Can you tell a believer from an unbeliever? That's the question we raised a couple of weeks ago, and let's think about it. You look at a life, and you look at a person, and the person is doing good, they're living good, and what can we say about that person? Well, we could say two things. First, we could say, well, that really looks like a believer who's living good. But it could also be an unbeliever who's living good. Or let's say we looked at a life, and the person is living bad. We could say, well, what is that? Well, we could say that could be a believer who's living in the flesh, because if you're living in the flesh, you're capable of anything. Or it could be just an unbeliever living as unbelievers live. So the truth is, we're unable to look at a life and declare whether a person is a believer or not. The best that we can really do when you think about how do we know if people are Christians is to go by what they say. If you say, do you know Jesus Christ? Yes, I have put my faith in Him as my Savior. You would say, well, if JB says that, he's probably a Christian. However, if I said to you, well, yeah, I'm going to heaven because I think I've done more good than bad, and I think I've tried really hard, and one day when I stand before God, I think He'll let me in. You would probably say, uh-oh, I don't think that person's trusted Christ. I mean, they're not trusting Christ, they're trusting in their good works. So the truth is, we can't look at a life and see how people live and determine whether people are Christians or not. About the closest we'll ever know, and really the Lord knows who are His, but about the closest we'll ever know is by what they tell us. But this morning, we want to, as we continue in our study of the Christian life, and we're just looking at four big areas, we're going to look at fruit, producing fruit. And we're going to talk about that because some people pull one of the verses out of context in one of the parables that Jesus gave about false teachers, and they say, well, you can know people by their fruits. You can tell if they're believers or not. That's not what that passage is really talking about. And so we've got to be careful. So what we want to do is just look and see what the Bible has to say about producing fruit. We divided our study into four things. We started off with the walk of the Christian life. We went to the conflict in the Christian life. We're now dealing with fruit in the Christian life. When we get through this, we'll look at sin in the Christian life. We started with the walk. And we said walk means lifestyle. And the Bible says we're to walk worthy of our calling. That means we're to walk worthy as children of God because that's what we are. We're children of God. In the book of Ephesians, incredible truth, three times he says, walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. Those three things. And so we walk, we live a Christian life in love, a Christian life in holiness, and a Christian life applying the scripture, which is the wisdom part. From that, we move to conflict in the Christian life. And that was an incredible thing because we saw the battle going on inside of every believer. There's the battle between the flesh and the spirit. Galatians 5:17 says that for the flesh lusts against the spirit, spirit against flesh, they're contrary one to another, so you may not be able to do the things that you desire to do. And we brought that up, and it's very important to understand that because sometimes people have that pull to do wrong, and they don't understand why they have it, and they even think maybe they're not Christians because they have those sinful desires and the pull of the flesh. We found out that whoever you yield to, that's who you're going to serve. Whether you yield as a believer, you can yield to the flesh. We saw in Galatians 5:19, 20, and 21 is the deeds of the flesh, and there's some pretty horrible things that can come out in our lives. And then we saw in verses 22 and 23 the fruit of the Spirit. We saw that don't be surprised by the fact that there's this battle going on, but take the means for the victory, and that is Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, live in the power that God has given us. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. From there, from that whole idea of the conflict, we said that there are results that come out in our lives. If we live in the power of the Holy Spirit, there's going to be fruit. If we live in the power of the flesh, there's going to be sin. And that's what these last two aspects are. We're looking at fruit in the Christian life, and we're looking at sin in the Christian life. We said that there's a principle in the Bible that ties into every aspect, and that is the sowing and reaping. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Whatever you put in, you get out. The passage goes on to say in verse 8 of Galatians 6, it says that if you sow to the flesh, there's going to be death. Basically, you sow to the Spirit, there's life. And that's the key. Whichever one you're going to yield to. We said it this way. You live bad, and there's going to be bad results. You live good, you live righteously, and God's power, there's going to be good results. We brought this point out, and I want to review it because I think it's important. What difference does it make? Because this morning, if you've already been to church, you know about the passage, but if you haven't, we're going to talk about security. And we're going to make the point that if you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you're secure and you're going to heaven really no matter what. And some people could take that and say, hey, if it's true that I'm going to heaven no matter what difference does it matter how I live? Because even if I live to the flesh and I am a Christian, so what? I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be with Jesus. Well, we said it affects three things. First of all, it makes a difference because it affects our testimony. If you live in the flesh, you live like the rest of the world. We saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and Paul talked about that. And he says, he writes to the believers in Corinth, and he says, I can't even talk to you as growing, mature Christians. I'm talking to you as babies, as mere men, because you're fleshly people. That's what he says to them. So the first aspect is that it affects our testimony. We look just like the rest of the world. If you live in the power of the Holy Spirit, you have the character of Christ. And Jesus said that when you abide in me, the world will know that you belong to me. So it affects our testimony. The second thing, it affects our fellowship. We talked about this. You live in the flesh, you've lost your fellowship with God, and you lose your fellowship with fellow believers. And that makes a big difference. And we talked about this last week, that when people get sin in their lives, they drop out of church because they don't want to come be with other believers. And they sure don't want to come hear the stuff about God. And when we get sin in our lives, we don't ever lose our relationship. Our relationship is a child of God. It never changes, but we lose our fellowship with God and with others, and it affects us. So if we live in the power of the Holy Spirit, we have, as it says in 1 John, it talks about we have fellowship with God and with others. The third reason it is so important, because it affects our testimony, it affects our fellowship, but the third thing, it affects the result that come out in our lives. Whether we're controlled by the Holy Spirit or controlled by the flesh, there's either going to be the deeds of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit. And that's the key. And what we wanted to do today is we're going to start with the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to talk about producing fruit. Fruit in the life of a believer. And we said that we're going to look at three things. We started just briefly on this last week. And if you got questions or comments, anytime you can raise your hand if you got a question or comment. Sometimes I'll stop and say, you got questions. And if I fail to do that and there's something that you want to deal with and you want to talk about, this is our class. We go as slow as we want to or as fast as we want to. So if you've got a question or comment, please raise your hand. Let's talk about it. That's the issues. This is what we're trying to do, is see what the Scripture has to say in these different areas. So what we've seen is we're to walk worthy in light, love, and wisdom. There is a conflict going on. There's the battle going on inside of us. If we yield to the power of the Holy Spirit, there's going to be fruit. If we yield to the power of the flesh, there's going to be the deeds of the flesh. And as we're going to see either next week or the week after that, we're going to see the whole idea of sin. We're looking at fruit. What is fruit? How do we produce fruit? And are there different levels? And we're going to talk about that. And then the third thing is, why should we produce fruit? So the first thing, and let's just look at this, what is fruit? And that we put fruit really as three different things. We talked about this last week, so I won't go into a huge amount of detail, but I want you to think about it. Fruit is reproduction, which means people coming to know Christ. Fruit is also a character, in other words, the fruit of the Spirit coming out in our lives, the love, joy, peace, goodness, meekness, kindness, all of that. And then fruit also is good deeds, and we're going to look at some verses to say that. But let's start with this first one. What is fruit? It is, sometimes the Bible refers to fruit in a believer's life as when the person is used by God to lead someone else to Christ. It's reproduction. It's salvation. In other words, we've always thought about, you know, you go out and God uses you and somebody trusts Christ. We'd say, there's fruit. There's fruit because that person put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Paul uses the terminology in Romans chapter 1 when he writes to the church at Rome, and he says, I seek to come there so that there may be fruit among the Gentiles there. And he's talking about that God would use him to have people come to know Christ. So sometimes when you see the aspect of fruit, it's talking about people trusting Christ. The second one is the one we think about a lot, and that's really character. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Let's think about character, because the character is Christ-likeness. And we talked about this last week very briefly. It's an incredible truth that you, because of God and His grace and mercy, has filled you with the power of the Holy Spirit, and you actually can have the character of God. As you walk around, this love, this joy, this peace, this goodness, this meekness, this kindness, this self-control, all of that is actually the character of God coming out in our lives. It's an incredible thing that He in His grace would allow that. He takes a fallen human being who, like sheep, had gone astray our own way, brings us to Himself, as we've seen in Ephesians, that He adopted us and He chose us and He redeemed us. He does all of these things, and then He empowers us with the power of the Holy Spirit. Not only does He seal us with the Holy Spirit into the day of redemption, but He empowers us, and through our lives can be this character. We talk about the character of God. You can see the character of God in three ways. One is you can see it through the law. You go back to the Bible, you go back to the Old Testament, and the whole law system is the character of God. All of the rights and wrongs are the character of God. And when you look at that, you look at it and you go, boy, that's pretty impressive. Now, there are a lot of people who are confused on it, and they actually think they can live toward that. They can say, well, you know, I'm going to try to keep all the rights and wrongs and do everything right. And we all fall short of the glory of God because we're not Him. We don't have His character. That's why people who try to work their way to heaven can never be there, because you can't be good enough. You have to be perfect, and nobody's perfect. But the law is the character of God. Now, there's a problem with the law. It's not that it's the character of God. That's not the problem. The problem is we can't keep it. That's why Paul writes and says, the law, there's nothing wrong with the law. It's perfect. What's wrong is we fall short of it. So the first aspect of the way you see God's character is through the law system. The second way that we see this character is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you see me, you have seen the Father. And as we read the Scripture and we see the life of Christ, and it's pretty incredible. One of the things we try to do at Countryside, even though it doesn't always appear this way, we have tried in at least the four teaching times that I get to do Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and a Sunday school. We've tried to, on a regular basis, continually deal with the life of Christ in one way or another. In the 11 years I've been here, we've gone through Matthew. Now, this is the second time we're going through it on Wednesday nights. The second time we've gone through Matthew. We've gone through Luke, we've gone through Mark, and we've gone through John. And one of the things we want to do is continually focus on our Savior. I know some churches, the only thing they ever deal with is the Gospels. Well, we try to teach all of the books of the Bible and go through it all, but we also want to keep focused on our Savior. Because He is the key and He is the care. And what Jesus said, you see me, you've seen the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The third thing, the way that we see character of God is really the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, it's incredible that a fallen person, sinful as we are, could have God's love coming through us. I mean, and when it's happening, you know it's not you. I mean, we know it's not because I know how I am. And where is that peace that passes all understanding? Where is the fact that you can be anxious for nothing but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known, and the peace of God that passes all understanding guards your heart and mind and soul? Where's that coming from? That's coming from God in you. That's that whole idea of the character of the fruit of the Spirit. Here's what I want to do. I want to take just a few minutes, and we want to look at the fruit of the Spirit. We want to talk about it. And if you would, go make sure you're Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Very simple. I want to read them to you, and we want to go through them and talk about them just for a little bit. And if you have questions or comments, please let us know as we think about it. We've raised the question on what is fruit, and we've actually seen that part of this aspect is the character of God coming out in our life, fruit of the Spirit. Look at Galatians 5. I want to read 22 and 23 and see how it fits. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, now notice it's not fruits of the Spirit, it is deeds. Deeds of the flesh. There are works of the flesh, but it is fruit of the Spirit. It's production of the Spirit. It is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And then he ends it with this statement, against those things there's no law. And what he's saying is, there is not a law given that can make you do these things. You can't put up a rule that says you love and all of a sudden that love is going to come out of you. Laws that can't produce this. Only the Spirit of God can produce this. That's the only way it can be. So it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let's look at these. This is the character. And the first one, of course, is love. It's love. It's God's love. You know, there are a lot of words for love. We put together a seminar and a study for a college retreat on sex and dating. And we always talk about the aspects of love. And there's the Greek word eros, which has the idea of a physical type love. And then there's a phileo love, which is sort of a friendship type love. And then there's a storge love, which is a Greek word, which has an idea of a partnership. But then there's agapao, or agape. One's the noun, one's the verb. That's a love that is God's kind of love. It is a love that loves the unlovely. It is love that expects nothing in return. See, the kind of love that we have to have for others is not, I love you if you will, and I love you because. See, often people love people for, they say, I love you because you do this and because you do this. The problem is, if they don't do this, you don't love them. And I love you if you make me feel good. I love you if you take care of me. See, the problem is, that's an if kind of love, and that doesn't always last either, because they may not do the things you want them to do. But the third kind of love is, I love you. I love you because I love you. It's the agape love, and it's God's love through us, and we are capable of that kind of love as believers. And this is the love that is talked about. It says here in His love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent His Son to be the satisfactory payment for our sins. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. That's 1 John 4, 9, 10, and 11. Here in His love. Not that we love God. We weren't going around looking for God loving Him. He loved us. In this, the love of God was made known, that God sent His Son to be the payment for our sins. If God so loved us, and He did, we ought to love one another. And that's what He's saying, do. Love. And that's the kind of love that we can have. It's an unconditional love, expecting nothing in return. You can do that in God's power, not in your power. The power of the flesh is a selfish thing. I want it for me. I want everything for me. That's how we are. Only in God can we love that way. Powerful. Look at the next one. It's joy. And I love this one. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The testing of your faith works patience. Joy is based on a relationship, not circumstances. And I think there's a confusion in our society, because our society thinks that we're supposed to be happy. They think that the purpose of our lives is to be happy. And what people don't realize is happiness is based on circumstances, and circumstances are not always going to be good. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're not. Things are good, you're happy. Things are not good, you're not happy. We can't even control our circumstances. We can control how we respond to them, but we can't control them. And so God's plan is not that we be happy. It's to have the joy there, the joy that comes from the fruit of the Spirit, God's love through us, God's joy through us. That's why he says, count it all joy when you fall into trials. And you go, how can I be joyous in trials? Because it's based on your relationship and your fellowship with God, not your circumstances. It's powerful. Psalm 51, David writes about joy, and he says, restore unto me, because he had sin in his life, he said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Not restore my salvation, but restore joy. And when we're living in God's power, the fruit of the Spirit, there's going to be that joy that comes out in our lives regardless of the circumstances. It's powerful. Look at the third one. Peace. It's the idea of no strife. It's that Philippians 4, 6, and 7, which says, be anxious for nothing but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known, and here it comes. And the peace of God passes all understanding, guards your mind and your heart in Christ Jesus. It's that idea that coming out in the life of a believer in God's power, there is this peace. See, the truth is, the world wants peace. They're trying to get it everywhere. I mean, whether it's in the Middle East or whether it's in Liberia or wherever, people want peace, and they're never going to get it. Not till the Prince of Peace comes. But the average person who is not a Christian does not realize that, first of all, he needs peace with God, because he's an enemy of God. He's going the other way, and God is loving him. That's why Romans 5:1 says, having been justified by faith, having put in our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and being justified, it goes on to say, we have peace with God. We were his enemy, now we're brought back, we're reconciled. That's the first peace you've got to have. And then coming out in your life, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, is this peace of God which passes all understanding. It's powerful. In our lives, how many people would like to say, if I could just love and be loved, if I could just have joy in my life, if I could just have some peace in my life. If you just took the top three, people are begging for all three. We got them in our lives when we yield to the power of the Holy Spirit. Flowing out of us is a love that loves the unlovely. It is a joy that's based on a relationship. It is a peace that passes all understanding. We have that. That's the character that comes out. Look at the fourth one down. It's patience. The word patience there has the idea of long suffering. It literally is a Greek word that means not having a short fuse. And that meant person who gets mad fast, real fast. And it can happen. In the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to have this patience, this long suffering. There are two Greek words that have that idea of patience. They're kind of used interchangeably. There's one that literally means to remain under the load. It's like you've got this big stuff. Like somebody said, will you hold this for just a minute? And you're going, yeah, I'll hold it. But look, don't wait too long. Okay? And then all of a sudden you get a little bit tired and you're hanging in there under the load. That's the word. And sometimes in our lives we feel like there's a big burden on us, or we feel like we're hanging in there under the load. And he says, look, be patient, long-suffering, resting in me, hanging in there. Look at the next one. Kindness. Colossians, he talks about the kindness there. It means to really be considerate. It literally has the idea. Now listen carefully, because sometimes we get confused, because the next one sort of confuses us. Kindness literally means to do good things. That's what this word means. It means that in your relationship with other people, you are kind to them by doing good things. See, the thing about the Bible, it's never just a feeling thing. It's like, be warm, be filled. It's never that way. It's always what you do. That's why in the book of James chapter 2, in both the first part of chapter 2 and the second part of chapter 2, he uses the example of somebody coming up and having a need, and all you say to them is be warm and be filled, and you don't give them anything. He says that's not the way it does. That's not kindness. Kindness in the Bible is doing good. Now, watch the next one. this is goodness. And you say, well, isn't that the same thing? It is not the same thing. It is doing what's right. This word has the idea of doing what is right. Not just what is good, but what is right. The word kindness means do something good. This one means do something right. It's found in Ephesians 2:10, which is, of course, that famous section of the Bible where it says, by grace you're saved through faith, and out of yourselves get to God, and out of works, lest anybody should boast. First 10 goes on to say, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of doing good works, good deeds. And this has the idea of doing what is right. The right things. Well, these last three, the first three are great. Wow, love, joy, peace. These middle three are some we go like, yeah. I can do it. These last three are really tough. Look what they are. Faithfulness. See, the word faithfulness literally means dependability. It means that if you say you'll be there at 10, you'll be there at 10. If you're going to do something, you're going to do it. Your yes is yes, your no is no. That you're the kind of person that coming out of you in God's power is a faithfulness. It is a dependability. That's why he says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's in God's power. You can't serve God unless it's in his power. This is a tough one because you know what? We live in a society that says, do what you say if it's convenient. We're faithful if it's convenient to be faithful, but we're not necessarily faithful if it's not convenient. Yeah, I know I told him I would do that, but this has come up. What's come up? Well, I want to go to the ball game. Yeah, but I thought you said you'd be there to do that. Yeah, but I want to go to the ball game. Faithfulness. Look at this next one. The word literally, gentleness, it means humility. It has the idea that you look out for others rather than just yourself. It's the same thing over there in the Philippians passage and the Colossians passage where Paul talks about humility of mind. It's that idea of a meekness. It's the idea of in a sense, not using your rights that you might have. And this is what comes out. And that's why Christians can get along with each other because we're supposed to be humbling ourselves to each other all the time. No, you go for it. No, you go for it. You take the donut. You take the donut. I mean, that's what we're supposed to be. But what we're doing is, give me the donut, you know. But not in our class. But anyway, that's what it is. And we don't live in a world that says be humble. We live in a world that says do your own thing. And if you don't tell people how great you are, nobody's going to know. So it's different. And then here's the last one. Self-control. And that's probably one of the most powerful things because when it says self-control, it's the idea of self-discipline. The 2 Peter passage talks about it. In fact, he lists a whole bunch of things in there, and one of them is self-control. You know what self-discipline is? It is able to do what needs to be done when it needs to be done. That means when the alarm goes off and you're supposed to get up to go to work, you get up to go to work and you're not late. Because you just didn't lay there because you just couldn't get up. And when something needs to be done, you do it. When it's time to pay the bills, you pay the bills. When it's time to be at work, you're at work. When it's time to do something else, you do it. When it's time to have your quiet time, you have it. It's the idea of being able to control yourself. Paul said, I control myself. I buffet my body. I keep myself in subjection so that I won't be a castaway, so that God can use me for his honor and his glory. And that's what we got to do. This is in God's power. You do this. So when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, what's powerful? 9 things there. God's love through us. God's joy through us. The peace of God that passes all understanding through us. The long-suffering and patience dealing with others. The kindness, the doing the good things to others. The goodness, the doing the right things. The idea of being faithful and dependable. Humility and self-discipline. That all comes under this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. That's the character of God that comes out when we're controlled. Let me give you the third thing, and we'll stop and open it for questions because we're just about out of time. But remember we said that the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit, I'll just do it this way, could be 3 different things. It could be our reproduction, it could be character, and it could be good works or good deeds. And that's what that last one, last part I want you to think about is Colossians chapter 1. Just listen to this. You don't have to turn there. Colossians 1 verse 10. He says that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord in him, bearing fruit in every good deed, good work. And that idea there is, as we're filled by the Holy Spirit and we're doing good deeds, there's this fruit. So here's the question to think about. Two things. One is, when we think about fruit in our lives, do we see any? Now, this is not a question of whether you're a Christian or not. We're talking about, are you living in the power of the Holy Spirit? Because if you are, first of all, there'll be the opportunity and there'll be times that God is going to use you in the sense of reproduction. People will come to know Christ as God uses you. Who knows? Sometimes you just plant. Sometimes you just water. Sometimes you get the harvest. That's great. Second is, take a look at our lives. Do we produce? Is this coming out in our lives? And I said that wrong. We don't produce it. God produces it through us. But is this what's coming out in our lives? The love of God, the joy of God, the peace of God, the patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Is that what's coming out? And the third is, are you characterized by walking worthy, producing good deeds in your works, in your the fruit aspect? So let's stop for a second, and there's a lot more. We're going to talk about how to produce fruit and the different levels of fruit and those kind of things. But those are the areas that we need to stop. Let me, questions, comments, let's talk about anything. Yes, Carol.
I'm in the category of Judas. Would righteous indignation fall under that category, goodness?
You mean...
doing what is right.
Yes. Doing what is right may mean getting angry. Is that what you're talking about? The righteous indignation. You know, people talk about, anger's wrong. Well, anger itself is not wrong, because you can be angry and sin not. That's what the passage says. Jesus Christ was angry, turned over all the tables. He never sinned. So anger itself is not sin. What we're angry about and how we respond to it develops into whether it's sin or not. Righteous indignation is anger over things that God would be angry over. And I think that's okay. So I think that I could fit under that if we wanted it to. It's that idea of, we want to do what is right. And there are certain things that are right, and if they're not right, they need to be right. You know, when we think about spiritual gifts, how many people, you've heard of people who have the gift of encouragement, right? You know, that's a double-edged thing. Most of the time when you think people have the gift of encouragement, that's the guy that comes up to you and goes, way to go, you can do it, you can do it. The gift of encouragement is also the person that comes up to you and says, that's wrong and you need to correct that. That Greek word has that idea that encouragement means not only, hey, you can do it, but hey, you better stop doing what you're doing because it's wrong. That word has that idea of even rebuking. And so if you thought, hey, I want the gift of encouragement, you're going to have to sometimes look somebody in the face and say, that is wrong, and I'll help you. I'll be right here with you, but you know that's wrong, and you got to deal with that. That righteous indignation sometimes ties in that, is what Carol made me think of that. So there's a lot. What else? What questions, comments, anything about this fruit of the Spirit, those kind of things? Yeah. Well, I think that's that whole idea that when the Bible does say, it does say, think on the good things. And there are times that by you telling a person, in God's power, of course, that there is something wrong in their life that got, you know, in a sense of confronting people, that is a good thing. Now, we have to balance it, because some people think that their job in life is to tell everybody what they're wrong. And that's not the same thing. That's not the same thing. And we've all run into those people. And we appreciate them. Thank you so much. If you would like to go that way, you can. You know, because there is a balance. Because the Bible doesn't really say, always say something right. I mean, always say something good. It says, say what is right and do what is right. It does say, think on the good things. Whatever's good, whatever's pure, whatever's right, think on these things. And the peace of God is there. So, yeah, I think there's the balance. I think as a Christian, there are times when we would say, that's wrong, and I love you, and I'm with you all the way, and I'll help you, but that's wrong. And that's that balance, yeah. Well, I say this, because in reality, I say, well, it's not really me, because this is what the Scripture says. The Scripture is the authority, not me. I'm not your judge. The Scripture is your judge. Now, God has told believers to be accountable in these areas. You don't have to listen to me. That's up to you, you and God. But the Scripture says the following things, and if you're doing contrary to the Scripture is your judge, not me. What we have to be careful of is when we make judgments for things that are not based on Scripture, and we go to a person and we say, you shouldn't do that. Well, the Scripture may not say that. Then that's when we become the judge, and they have the right to say, quit judging me. Only if we have the scriptural basis for things that are right and wrong do we really go to people and those kind of things.
Jimmy,
yes, Steve.
It's easier to kind of be that way instead of approach them in love and give them what they need as far as coming to a non-believer. They may not necessarily know what really they're doing wrong.
Mm-hmm.
They just may see it as this is normal.
Mm-hmm.
It'd be easier to be
Okay, Steve has given a great point. Let me clarify something. He says, well, sometimes it's awfully easy to go to people and basically not necessarily in love and tell them where they're wrong. And then he said, and if you went to an unbeliever, well, the issue with an unbeliever is not their sin. The issue with an unbeliever is what will they do with Jesus Christ? And he was right. He said, but it would be better to give them the gospel. That's the bottom line. Going to an unbeliever and saying, you're living with your girlfriend, that's really raunchy. You're bad. That's not the issue. The issue is, what will they do with Jesus Christ? Because even if they stop living with a girlfriend, they're not saved. It didn't save them. So Jesus is the Savior. Let Him deal with that. Because they're dead in sin right now. Let them get saved and then let God deal with them in those areas. But, I mean, the first issue that I would make with a person is, what's their relationship with Christ? So it's a good point. There's a lot there. And of course, some would say, well, what about that? Well, I'd say, well, let me talk to them about Christ first. And I might say to him, you know, it's probably not a good idea to do this even as an unbeliever, because it's not the best thing for you or for her. But your real issue is, what will you do with Christ? What else? Anything else? Did you want to say something? You're wanting to, kind of, aren't you? Okay, go ahead.
if they're not a Christian, do they come under God's law or...
Just a good question. Yeah. Is God going to hold them accountable for sinful behavior when, in a sense, they're not His child, so to speak? Yes. See, God has given His... In fact, He even says that His law is written in their hearts. He's given them a conscience. People know right from wrong. They're accountable to the living God, whether they acknowledge Him as their Savior or not. And the consequences of sin, God's going to deal with them differently. He deals with His children in a different way than He deals with His non-children, so to speak. But sin has consequences whether you're a believer or not. So, yeah, He's going to deal with them. Deal with them in a different way. In fact, as a Christian, He says, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every child He receives. We also know God is not, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you reap. And that principle is true whether you're a believer or not. So they're accountable in that sense. That's a good point. What else? Anything else? Anybody else want to say something? Yeah, okay.
Is it true, I've heard that God, for a believer, does not discipline a believer, He chastises. For a non-believer, He disciplines. The two terms, chastisement and discipline, one applies to a non-believer, the other applies to a believer.
I've heard people say that, but I don't necessarily agree with that, because when you go to Hebrews 12, and it says, for whom the Lord loves, hey, come on in. For whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, basically He scourges and disciplines and scourges is what, one of them really means to train up as a child, the other means to take the hide off. He's using that for believers. And so I don't think you can just say, here's discipline and that's for a Christian and here's chastisement or whatever. I think that the words are used, both words are used in the life of a Christian. You bet. If you sin, you ought to have some guilt there because you disobeyed your Heavenly Father. What you should do immediately is confess it, and He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you, and you just go on. Say, thank you.
I've heard it said that Christians should never feel guilt.
Well, the guilt, the big guilt passed, the whole aspect of guilt has been placed on Jesus Christ. But on an experiential basis, when we do wrong, we should have some guilt. We should say, golly, that was wrong. Boy, I blew it on that one. Maybe they're defining guilt differently than I might be defining guilt. Anything else? It's time up. It's time up, Silva. As you, yeah.
I fell over every chair.
That's right. That's right. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for this morning. Thank you for this study. Lord, help us as we continue to see fruit, as we talk about how to produce fruit, and there's more fruit and much fruit and all of those things. Help us to realize how important it is. And then, Lord, as we also deal with the whole aspect of sin, may that tie together as well. And we see in our lives, we want to produce the fruit, being walking in the Spirit so that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. May we be men and women who produce, who are allowing your fruit to flow through us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.